God is powerful. Our God is loving. Our God is gracious. We could go on and on for days about how wonderful our God is. You may be seated. Thank you all very much for participating, taking the time to explain those seven I am statements. I appreciate also, I want to say thank you to Emily for setting up the fellowship hall for the cookies. We have cookies for afterwards. There's milk and coffee. So please join us after service for that. Today we are talking about I am the reason. In our culture today, if I were to say the word identity, it would probably, at this point, conjure up feelings of anxiety of, oh my goodness, we're probably going to talk about something that I don't like. Identity has gotten such a stigma here of recent years, and that's okay. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the identity of our God. So that's okay. We can talk about that without getting upset. Hopefully. Identity, the fact of being who a person is, a close affinity or similarity. If we talk about identity in today's culture, we usually talk about what kind of organization we're with. We introduce ourselves based upon our family. Name our family, who we're related to, who we know. We usually introduce ourselves by, what we do on a daily basis, what our job is. Maybe we've got some fancy initials after our name, and so that's part of our identity. We may even introduce ourselves based upon what service organization we serve with on a regular basis. We probably, except for me, I identify ourselves with some sort of sports team, some sort of sports, whatever. I don't even know what the right word is. Sorry. That's how out of the loop I am. So we who are extroverts, we want to be known for something, right? We want to be known for being awesome at something. We want to be known for being the life of the party. We want to, we want people to know us. But then those who are introverts, you're like, I just really don't want to be known at all. There's a lot of people that are that way. So we talk about identity in so many different ways. And as our lives change, we identify with different things in life. And so it's something that is interesting whenever you introduce yourself to somebody or someone introduces themselves to you. How do they describe themselves? How do you describe yourself to someone that you're meeting that's new? It's interesting to think about that. You may not even need to introduce yourself. You might just be kind of known by your outlandish clothes, or I don't mean to pick on Joe, but Joe often wears t-shirts that have funny sayings, and that is a reflection of who he is, And so that's not uncommon. The sports t-shirts and the things that we wear often will reflect who we are. In biblical times, identity was very, very closely related to a person's family, very closely related to what line they came from, what family were they from. Especially the children of Israel, it was what tribe were you from, and that was how their identity was related. That's why we find a lot in the scriptures about the genealogies, all of those lists of so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it's like those parts of the Bible that you kind of skip over, That's all those identities, those genealogies. Except for we would never admit skipping over those, right? Anyway, if you look at the four Gospels, Matthew Matthew actually begins with the genealogy of Jesus. Because Matthew's primary audience was Jewish Christians, and so he wanted to establish Jesus's genealogy and what family he was from. So that was very important to Matthew's audience. Luke's gospel also begins with Jesus's genealogy, but his genealogy is a little bit different. Because he was actually writing to a Gentile, primarily a Gentile audience. And so his list is just a little bit different. It emphasizes a little bit fewer different people. And really, the whole book of Luke emphasizes just a little bit different focus around Jesus' life. Mark begins his gospel with the birth, the life, and the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, if you want to do a study of identity and purpose, John the Baptist, his life is a very interesting study on living out your purpose from day one. And that's an interesting study. John's birth was declared, actually, very similar to the way Jesus' birth was declared. An angel came to John's father, and you guys know that story. And John was born to fulfill a very specific purpose. He was born to pave the way for Jesus. John knew who he was. He lived out that purpose in spite of persecution, imprisonment, and ultimately his death. John had a pretty solid grasp on who he was, and he didn't let anything dissuade him. He knew, he recognized the moment that Jesus walked on the scene, he knew his purpose had been fulfilled. And he immediately pointed people to Jesus and said, "He must increase and I must decrease." So today, I want to focus on Jesus, the great I am, which brings us to the Gospel of John. John wrote his gospel approximately 6 decades after the beginning of the apostolic age, so after the book of Acts, so to speak. John the apostle went straight to the identity of Jesus. John 1:1, this is the New American Standard, says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, not even one thing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it." And actually here, John actually just in his writings, he briefly kind of interrupts his own thought process and introduces John the Baptist. "A man came, one sent from God, and his name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light." And then verse 9, it says, "This was the true light that coming into the world enlightens every person. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not accept him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and called out, saying, This was he of whom I said, 'He is coming after me, has proved to be my superior, because he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. God, the only Son, who is in the arms of the Father, he has explained him. Jesus explains who God is because he is God in flesh. During this time, this writing, John the Baptist's followers questioned his identity. They thought he was the Messiah, and he once again pointed them back to Jesus. On the day that Jesus actually came into the crowd, if we skip to verse 29 of John 1, it says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he in behalf of whom I said, after me is coming a man who has proved to be my superior because he existed before me. And I did not recognize him, but so that he would be revealed to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testifying said, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen and have testified. This is the Son of God.'" John knew from the very beginning who Jesus was, and he declared that Jesus was the Son of God and that he was going to, yes, John was baptizing people unto repentance, but Jesus was going to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. From the beginning to end, John the Apostle's gospel, so we got two different Johns here. I'm sorry, this is very confusing. John's gospel focuses on who Jesus is. At the end, John even explains at the end of his book, he says, there's not enough space in the world to describe who all Jesus is and what he did. John's gospel actually contains none of Jesus' parables. It only records 7 of Jesus' miracles. And so these 7 I am statements that we just heard about, this is what makes John's gospel so unique, because it focuses solely on the character of God. Now, I will say that the other gospels, you can very clearly see who Jesus is by what he did. And that's what this is all about. Jesus knew who he was, and he lived it out. Everything he did was towards the purpose that he was coming to serve. Each one of these statements begins with, I am. That statement seems, those 3 little words seem pretty insignificant to us, right? But this is actually a pretty significant phrase whenever you take it into context of the Old Testament. Jesus actually used this to describe himself, but yet the original version of this was seen in Exodus 3, whenever Moses was pasturing his flock of sheep, and he's drawn to that burning bush that doesn't seem to be getting consumed. Whenever Moses approaches that burning bush talks to him. And God introduces himself as I am. In Exodus 3, verses 4 through 6, Exodus 3, when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. If we skip down to verse 13, it says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'This is what you will say to the sons of Israel: I am has sent you. God furthermore said to Moses, this is what you shall say to the sons of Israel. The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is the name for all generations to use to call upon me. We call upon the name of Jesus today, and we call upon the great I am because Jesus is the great I am. In that burning bush, God declared, I am that I am. The all-sufficient one, the omnipresent one, the omnipotent one, the all-knowing one, the almighty one, I am. He is all-encompassing, and he is all in all. God exists outside of everything that we know or even can comprehend. He doesn't need to worry about the calendar hanging on the wall or the clock or the watch or the phone. He is God. He's God who was and is to come. The name I am that God gave to Moses in these scriptures that we read, it's actually expressed as four consonants. You pronounce these four consonants as Yod, He, Vav, He in Hebrew. You know this name, we know that this name is called the Tetragrammaton. If you need a tongue twister for today, Tetragrammaton. Because no vowels were included in this name, it was considered the unpronounceable name of God whenever they would write it. In English, we would write it out as YHWH. And we often translate this in English to the eternal one, the one to be, become, and come to pass, or he who was. Yahweh or Jehovah is usually how we express that name of God. Throughout the New Testament, Jesus showed his identity in every interaction that he had with people, every conversation. He expressed that he was the great I am. And some believed and some did not. In his gospel, John recorded those seven I am statements. And whenever you look at the depth of those I am statements, it makes us realize or helps us to realize that Jesus really is everything that we need. He is more than enough for us. Whenever you talk about the bread of life, the light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life, the way, the truth and the life, the true vine, there's really nothing else that you need in life in order to really have a relationship with him. Everything that Jesus did came out of who he was. John's gospel declares that Jesus was and is the mighty God. All of the other gospels, they do, but they really describe it more in the way that Jesus interacted with people. And when Jesus used these I am statements in the Gospel of John, everyone knew what he was referring back to. And that's when people either believed or they completely rejected and were completely offended by the fact that Jesus was declaring himself as the great I am. The fact that Jesus used these statements to describe himself, it really separated the crowd. That was when the crowd began to either follow Jesus or turn away and try to ensnare him. The religious world in that day, yes, they were expecting a Messiah. They were waiting for a Messiah, for a Savior to come and establish a kingdom. They really were expecting it. They were watching for it. But they didn't make room for him because whenever they recognized who Jesus was and that he wasn't going to fit into their system and fit into their idea of what Messiah would do and what Messiah would accomplish for them, the redemption that they expected was a physical one. And Jesus came to give us spiritual redemption. Jesus came to give us what we didn't even really need or didn't really understand that we needed. It's that unspoken need that we didn't even recognize. So the religious world didn't make room for him. They couldn't handle him. They couldn't understand why he didn't fit in their box. Even whenever Jesus was flipping over tables in the temple, it demonstrated that Jesus was Almighty God because he recognized that the religious people of that day had defamed his identity. They had taken who he was in that temple and turned it into something that was totally corrupt. And there is nothing corrupt about our God. And so whenever someone defames his identity, he got upset and he had to make it right. But I want to take a step back here because Jesus actually made one more I am statement in the book of John. In John chapter 18, verse 6, it's interesting because this really is one of the last things that Jesus says before he is led to his ultimate death. In John chapter 18, verse 6, it says, "When Jesus said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Jesus proclaimed, "I am he." And it was so powerful that essentially it knocked people off their feet. It shocked the socks right off of them, so to speak. Since this is Christmas, I do want to bring up the fact that before Jesus was even born, the angel explained to Mary and Joseph who Jesus was going to be. The angel even told Elizabeth and Zechariah at the birth of John who Jesus would be. And they experienced who Jesus was even during Mary's pregnancy. From his birth, Jesus' identity continued to be revealed through various people. The angels announced it to the shepherds. They announced it to the wise men. There were people at the temple when Jesus was 8 days old. If you remember the story of Simeon and Anna, each one of these people declared that Jesus was Almighty God. They recognized that God had robed himself in flesh and came to earth as a baby. And whenever we talk about God Almighty coming to earth as a baby, it seems kind of weird that the whole of who God is was wrapped up in a baby. And yet he did this, he came to earth this way to experience and to relate to everything that we go through in life. Each of these I am statements that John highlighted, they really just fulfill everything that Jesus is from the Old Testament and the New Testament. We could start in Genesis and go verse by verse, and each one would just point us right back to who Jesus is. We could get into the weeds of all of the types and shadows and the prophecies explaining Jesus' identity. Jesus is the new Adam. Abel was a type of Christ. Noah's ark was symbolic of baptism. Melchizedek was a king and priest to whom Abraham gave his tithes and offerings, and he represents Christ. Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, the Passover lamb, manna, the bronze snake. Every one of these things are representations of who Christ is. And that's just in Genesis and Exodus. Each page and each story in the Word of God shouts and proclaims who Jesus is, that he is the great I am. Even jumping to Isaiah, usually we hear the scripture, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord called himself to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, God with us. God robed himself in flesh. He was born of a virgin, and he entered this world without much to do. But yet, he was the great I am. And the great I am is the reason why we celebrate. He is the reason why we're here today. He's hopefully the reason that we come here every Sunday. Otherwise, you could just stay at home and be in your pajamas. The great I am is the reason why we can experience abundant life. The great I am is the reason. And whenever we receive a revelation of who Jesus is, and that's really the foundation of where we start. Whenever we understand that Jesus is the great I am, that's the beginning of wisdom. Recognizing that Jesus is God in flesh, he is Emmanuel, he is the all in all. That's the cornerstone, the center of why we're here. I am the reason. He is the reason. The identity and all of who Jesus is and why he came to earth should also lead us to another similar statement with just a small change, if you'll allow me. If we lowercase the I am, then we can turn this to us. I am the reason that Jesus came. I am the reason that God put flesh on and came to earth as a baby. I am the reason why Jesus gathered up and instructed disciples and taught them and taught his followers. I am the reason why Jesus shook up the religious world. I am the reason why Jesus willingly went through a torturous crucifixion. I am the reason why he was buried. I am the reason why he rose from the grave. I am the reason why he ascended to earth, or ascended to heaven, and promised togetherness in eternity. I'm the reason. The great I am is the reason why I have a blessed life, or an eternal promise of life in him. The great I am spoke divine promises that I can grasp and hold on to. Promises that are definitely beyond my understanding and things that I don't deserve. Those promises are available to each of us today when we understand how awesome and holy and fearsome the great I am is. Then we can also understand that I am the reason. The revelation of the great I am also demands us to make a choice. Do we turn towards the great I am in all the fullness of his identity, or do we turn away and reject and say, I don't want to be the reason. I don't want to be the reason. A choice to turn towards the great I am is a choice of surrender and entering into a beautiful covenant relationship that is initiated and held by the covenant maker. His covenant calls us to commitment and action. And that action and commitment, it is a work of salvation. Remember, I am the reason. I am the reason why he came. We are saved through grace, and our faith in him is demonstrated in our obedience to the great I am, the word of God. In obeying the word of salvation, the work of salvation, as described in the book of Acts, we are promised new life in him. Our identity is made brand new whenever we identify with Christ, whenever we identify with the great I am through his death, his burial, and his resurrection. In Acts 1:8, Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. If you notice there, he didn't say, you will witness. You will be my witnesses. That's an identity. You will do witnessing. No. You will be my witnesses. That is an identity whenever we have received the gift of the Holy Ghost. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached the first sermon to the church, and he explained to us how we can get this new identity. In repentance, we identify with Jesus' death, in that we die out to sin by confessing our own sinful nature and turning away from sin and turning towards the great I am. In baptism, we take on his name. We identify with him in that watery grave. The name of Jesus is called over us in baptism, and we bear his name going forward, and all that name represents. We are raised to new life when we are filled with God's Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in tongues. That initial sign of receiving the Holy Ghost is evidenced by surrendering control of the most powerful part of our body. Whenever we seek the Holy Ghost and we pray until God actually is speaking through us, that is complete surrender to the great I am. Being filled with God's presence is something wonderful because it brings a whole new meaning to Emmanuel, God with us. The saving power of repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost is our faith in action, and it's the response that we can give to understanding and knowing the great I am. In Acts 2, that salvation experience is our initial and very personal experience of who Jesus is. And it must lead us to a deeper experience in him. Jesus is identified as truth. That was one of the I am statements. We could go back through each one of those statements. And whenever you're filled with God's Spirit, it gives a whole new meaning of what those I am statements mean. Jesus is the best identity thief that there is, right? He's the only identity thief that will take something worthless and make it something beautiful. He's the only identity thief who will give you more than what you can even bear. He will give you more than what you can even comprehend. And that's the best kind of thief. Jesus puts his label on us, and we wear it whenever we bear fruit in him. He's the true vine, and we bear his fruit. He's the light of the world. We are the light of the world to the darkness around us. The great I am came to earth to live out this relationship with us. Remember, I am the reason. I am the reason he came. Through the work of the Spirit, God continues to transform our lives into his image until the day of his second coming. That's that being a witness and not just witnessing. Even in the Old Testament, God called the children of Israel to center their lives around him. The identity of the great I am was to become how they identified as a nation. Their committed lifestyle was distinguished from other nations. He separated the children of Israel unto himself because they served the great I am. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 1, it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may do them in the land where you are going over to take possession of it, so that you, your son, and your grandson will fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now, Israel, you shall listen and be careful to do them, so that you will go. It will go well with you, go well for you, that you may increase greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall repeat them diligently to your sons and speak of them when you sit in your house. You shall walk when you walk on the road, when you lie down and when you get up. You shall tie them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Whenever the great I am becomes the central part of our lives, our identity changes. Right in the middle of describing of this scripture, I think it's interesting that the Lord reminded his people that he is the Lord our God is one. That is the central thing. That is the central thing, is he is the great I am, and there is no one like him. There's no one that compares to him. There's no one equal to him. And so whenever we take on his name and we take on his identity, it's a whole different experience. You know, they say that in a marriage, a husband and wife begin to look like each other. They begin to act more like each other, right? It's funny. The longer you're married, you do tend to look like each other and act like each other. And I think the same should be said for us in our relationship with the great I am. The longer we serve the great I am, the more we should look like him and reflect who he is. When we know who we are in Christ, when we recognize that I am the reason, then that new identity drives every thought, every intention, every action that we take. And yes, I feel like I should say this, but it should go without saying, trials and troubles and challenges will still come our way. But those things are meant to drive us right back to the great I am and experience his identity of being wonderful, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Comforter, Refuge, the Rock, the Strong Tower, and the list goes on and on. Whatever we need, that's what he is. Whatever we need in our life, he is the fulfillment of that as the great I am. If you'll stand with me today, I'm going to close us out, and Tim's going to play a song. And as that song is playing, I just ask that you respond in whatever way you feel comfortable. If you want to come to the altar, that's fine. But just give God glory for who he is at this point. He is the great I am, and the great I am deserves praise, whether you are in relationship with him or not. He is worthy of all the worship. And so if you just begin to worship him for who he is, that will lead into recognizing who he is in your life. And it will lead you right back to, am I going to identify with the great I am? I am the reason that we are here today, and I am the reason that he came. And so will we share that identity with him? My prayer today is that you will see a little bit more of Jesus and his character and respond to his identity by desiring to be a little bit more like him each and every day, drawing closer and closer to him so that his purpose and his will is fulfilled in your life. Live out his identity. Allow the great I am, the reason, to be the reason you are here.